Some years ago, I attended a prison healthcare conference because you probably know I used to be the manager for the hospital in the Northumberland prisons for about 5 years. And at this healthcare conference, at another part in the country, the international speaker was Mr. Bear Grylls. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
Mr. Bear Grylls. And I got his autograph. Mr. Bear Grylls. This was his flyer. And he's written, I told him, he asked me my name, shook his hand, and I said, Estuar. And he was going to write Estuar, and there were so many people behind me. He just wrote, with love, Bear. For those who do not know, Bear Grylls was in the UK Special Forces. And in a parachute accident in Africa, he broke three parts of his back and narrowly escaped being permanently paralyzed. 2 years after that accident, he became the youngest Briton to climb Mount Everest. And today, he does survival programs on TV. One famously done with the president, the ex-president, former president of America, Barack Obama. But in one of his series that we looked at, Marina and I, live in the desert, and he came across this deceased camel. And he cleaned out the inside of this camel, took everything out. And he slept in the carcass of the camel in the Sahara Desert during the night. And he survived. Now, he was at the conference to speak on leadership and team building. That's what he was there to speak on. Now, some of the notes I took are at the back. Show you how disorganized I am. Right? And I kept this thing because it's notes that I use now when I teach sometimes. And he said that at the time when he gave this presentation, 1 in 6 people who attempted to climb Everest would die. Okay, today I think it's about 1 in 10. It's still not good statistics, so I've resolved I'm not trying to climb Everest. He said for teamwork to be effective, friendship is crucial. And he gave the example of how he was dangling on a rope in one of the places where if you fell, you stay there, dead and frozen. The so-called Valley of Death in Everest. And he depended on his friend to save him. Teamwork, friendship. But he said two of the things that kept him going also to the top of Everest were hope and prayer. He said, look, I was born in a Christian home, but I never prayed and never like really believed in going to church until he was dangling on this rope. And it was the first time he exercised his Christian faith in hope and prayer. He said, have big goals, like reaching the top of Everest, but take one little step at a time. And then he made this very poignant point. Sometimes, to go up, come down to camp for supplies. So he said that they were sometimes when he would literally crawl 25 meters in 1-2 hours. And then, having done all of that work, you have to come back to base camp for supplies. And the point he was making was this, that sometimes to go up, you have to come down. And that, of course, is a paradox, isn't it?
Yes.
Now I'm finished with Bear Grylls, so let's put him aside. You know the Bible is full of paradoxes, right? And some of the biblical paradoxes, for example, are, you know what a paradox is, right? The opposite of what is commonly believed.
Yes.
So like if you have to go up, you have to come down. So the Bible says that we see unseen things. How does that work? We receive by giving.
Yes.
The opposite.
Yes.
We possess all things by having nothing. And the Bible also says we live by what? Dying. Okay, so what I want to talk about is dying to live. And the text I've chosen is one verse. It's from John chapter 12 and verse 24. Everybody knows it. It's from the NIV, New International Version, I'm reading. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces what?
Many seeds.
Okay. So last Sunday was Armistice Day.
Yes.
Yeah? It was also Remembrance Sunday. And of course, this year, the celebrations were especially special since it is the 100 years since the end of World War I. Now, at every remembrance on it, we hear the words that are written on the Kohima epitaph. People acquainted with what I'm talking about, the Kohima epitaph? Well, Kohima is a town in the northeast of India. And a famous battle was fought there in 1944 between the Japanese on one hand and the Indian and British troops on the other. Okay. And in the cemetery is this epitaph. And it consists of these words that are usually read out at some Remembrance Sunday service. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrows we gave our today. For their tomorrows we gave our todays. They died for others to live.
Yes.
It is often referred to sometimes as them and other people paying the ultimate sacrifice. We were at Jesmond Parish Church for a Remembrance Survey and Armistice Day celebration last week. And as part of the service, they read out the names of the 70 men from Newcastle who never came back from war. All 70 names were read out. And at one point, I turned to Marina and said, "Have you heard that? 3 men from one family." Of course, as Christians, we also know that this idea of sacrifice is a message that resonates in the Bible. A message that says, Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life voluntarily and sacrificially so that we can live. Dying to live. And what I want to do in this sermon and the rest of the time that you can bear with me is to look at two things that as a Christian I must die to live. And it is a little bit controversial. Die to success. Well, what is success? Let's ask ourselves. What is success? Winston Churchill, he defined success this way. Success is the ability to go from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. True to the man. Now, if I say the name Sir James Dyson, people know who I'm talking about.
Yes.
That right?
Yes.
Sir James Dyson, the British inventor and founder of the Dyson Company. He's best known for inventing the
Dyson vacuum,
the cyclone bagless vacuum cleaner. And today, he's estimated to have, personally, over £8 billion net. And I'm one of the people who contribute to his 8 million net. We've got two Dyson at home. Don't worry, they gave me a good deal.
It said in Matthew 5 that he was two Dysons.
So I'm glad you mentioned that. So I've got a Dyson DC-10 and a Dyson DC-6. So if anybody wants a Dyson DC-6, you can have it. That's the yellow one, alright? You can have it. Absolutely. Here's the thing. When he was trying to invent this cyclone bagless vacuum, he made 5,126 prototypes, and they all failed. How many people would have stopped at 100, or 1,000, or 2,000? He was at it over 2-3 years. He made 5,126, and they all failed. And then, on the 5,127th attempt, prototype was the eureka moment. He succeeded. And look what we've got. The Dyson vacuum cleaner. Now, success may mean different things to different people, right? Or universities they attend, how many university qualifications they get, the kind of jobs they have, the kind of cars they drive, how much money they make. You get the picture.
Yes.
And look, I am, and no one is, suggesting that anything was wrong with any of this. Is anything wrong with any of that?
No.
So if success is good, why is this guy up here, that's me, saying that we must die to success in order to live? Albert Einstein, and I quote, "Try not to become a man of success, but rather a man of value." Einstein asked all of us, humankind, and this is the question he put to humanity. What are the values by which you live? Barack Obama, and I quote, "Focusing your life solely on making money shows a poverty of ambition. It asks too little of yourself, and it will leave you unfulfilled. End of quote. In 2001, against all the odds, I got a so-called senior post with the Home Office on the Youth Justice Board. I had just finished a Master's of Science degree in Forensic Psychology, Mental Health. And against all the odds, against Head of Probation Service, Chief Inspector, Constable, etc., I got the job. In short, it was a story of success. However, about 5 years after I left that job, why? A lot of people called me all sorts of things, including how foolish I was, etc. Why did I leave it? I left it mainly because I was struggling to find time to pray, time to preach, time to go to church, and even time to sleep. The job demanded me attending meetings early mornings and late at nights, regular trips to London, sometimes to meet the Lords, and even visits to number 10 Downing Street. Tony Blair was the Prime Minister at the time, and his son Leo was that big. So I took a 30% pay cut to return to the NHS, and it was one of the best decisions I ever made. And 30% pay cut, people called me awful and said, "You got it and now you're leaving it? You know how much money you are leaving?" 30%, the pay was good. And I am here to tell you that I've probably made more money because of the actions I took in the time between then and now. I was prepared to take action against such success when it became an obstacle in my walk with God. And I know people who have said, "Lord, if I am going to miss church on a Sunday to wash and polish my car, Lord, don't give me the car." That is as radical as some Christians have gone. If such success to have this car means I have to stay home on a Sunday morning, evening to wash it, Lord, don't give me the car. In other words, Lord, don't let me become so successful that I no longer have time for you. So now let me put a difficult question to you. What happens if that success is to do with church, kingdom, Christ work? A few weeks ago, I received one of Tony's regular emails. It was about Francis Frangipane Ministries. I think some of you received it also.
Yes.
And I know you read it because you're shaking your head. It was on the 26th of October 2000. I'll tell you a little bit about that article now. In the early 1970s, Pastor Frangipane, at the beginning of his ministry, spent every morning of every day, maybe except Sunday when he's preaching, until noon in prayer, worship, and studying of God's word every day. Morning till noon. That's the routine. And that experience, this is what he said, and I'm quoting now what he said. "The presence of the Lord was my delight."
Amen.
And I know my time with him was not only well spent, but also well pleasing to us both, to God and myself. End of quote. And guess what? His ministry took off. He became very successful. Church growth, rapid, tremendous. And with that success came demands for him to attend to the needs of more and more people. And he spoke how he had to give up some of that time that he spent with God every morning to meet the needs of all these people. And one day, someone who was praying for him regularly called him on the telephone and said, "Pastor, during the night, the Lord spoke to me in a dream and said to give you a message." Intrigued. "Well, please tell me." He's waiting for some exciting news. And the person said, "The Lord spoke to me in the dream last night and said to give you this message. Tell Francis, I miss him. Tell Francis, I, God, missed him. He used to spend every morning, he and I, until noon. And now, by the power of my spirit, he has been successful. Look at the tremendous growth people have brought to his ministry. But I miss him because he no longer success in the church, in the kingdom, in doing Christ's work. Die to success." Put it right. Okay. The second thing. And you're going to remember these easily because they all start with S. Die to success. And the next one is die to self and selfishness. So we live in a narcissistic society in which self is glorified. Self is God, isn't it? The most popular phone is the iPhone. Today, one of the most popular things is to take a selfie, right?
Yeah.
And do you know that the quality of a selfie is much inferior to a normal photo?
No.
About three times inferior. It is said that the root of every problem is selfishness. It is said that the only thing necessary to change heaven into hell, if God were to allow it, is selfishness. James chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and I read, "Where there is selfishness, there is also disorder and evil of every kind." That's James. You see, we can get so caught up in ourselves that it's all about me, me, and me. And I have to have everything my way. All roads lead to me. And if you just know a little bit of psychology, this is what psychology says. Our nature, human nature, is such that we are either striving to glorify God or to glorify self. Praising God or seeking praise for myself. That's it. So what can we as Christians do about self and selfishness? Well, look, there might be different ways in which people deal with this, right? And different answers. But one of the core messages of the Bible is from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And I read it for you. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. So why am I telling you about cross today? This cross. He says, your cross. He didn't say the Catholic cross. He didn't say the Church of England cross. He didn't say the Methodist cross. He didn't say the Lutheran Church cross. He didn't say the New Life Church cross. He didn't. The cross is not a church cross. It's not a social cross. It's not a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck or elsewhere. It is an individual's cross. It is your cross, and Jesus says, take it with you everywhere you go, because there are going to be things in your life from time to time that you need to crucify, such as self and selfishness. That's where crucifixion takes place, on the cross. And there are going to be a whole lot of things in your life that you need to crucify. Take your cross, carry it with you everywhere you go. On Sunday, 8th of April, 1945, the German pastor, Pastor Bonhoeffer, had just finished conducting a worship service in the concentration camp where he was held, when two soldiers came in saying, Pastor Bonhoeffer, make ready and come with us. That, of course, was the standard summons to a condemned prisoner. As he left, Bonhoeffer said to another prisoner, this is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. He was hanged the next day, less than a week before the Allies reached the camp and liberated it. In his theological writings, he wrote, and I quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But Bonhoeffer wasn't, that's all right, Bonhoeffer wasn't referring to physical death. He was talking about a death Jesus called us to die every day, dying daily to the attachments of this world. Dying to this world so that we can live in him. That's what he was referring to. That text says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many fruits, seeds, fruits. Jesus personally demonstrated this. Look, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. It reads in short, although he was, is God, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and submitted to death on a cross. Watch the analogy. Jesus' body was sown like a seed in the earth, and it burst from the ground with power to feed the hungry millions, billions souls of this world. Millions, billions have been and are saved and being saved and will be saved all through one seed that died and rose up. One Jesus, one death, one resurrection. Unless that seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds and fruits. If indeed, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Does my daily dying produce any kind of benefits to others? I'm aware that I'm speaking to people who I believe already do so much. Yeah? I merely pose this question, however, to you. During the coming Advent and Christmas even, and long beyond, what else can I do to be a greater blessing to others? What am I prepared to sacrifice, to give up, to be even more caring and sharing? And I was looking through your notices, and I couldn't help but notice how this article from Tony about love ends. Genuine love and joy are like magnets. That's it. Genuine love and joy are like magnets. The great 16th century Spanish priest and poet, St. John of the Cretoni, where there is no love, put love and you will find love. So, to conclude, we have looked at dying to live. Two things. Dying to success. If that success, or anything that resembles it, becomes an obstacle in my walk with Christ. Dying to self and selfishness. Lord, help me to die so that I can live. You in me and me in you. Now, you are not going to remember a lot of things from this sermon, but maybe you might remember this. If you are not dying to live, you are just living to die. If you are not dying to live, you are just living to die. Christ in me. Me in Christ. Mm.